I intend to say a few words on Psalm 37. I'm only going to spend a few minutes on speaking on the psalm, which I suppose must seem ridiculous, 40 verses in just a few minutes. But I want to take an overall view of the psalm. There's another reason why I am a little hesitant. This psalm deals with believers who are in great difficulties, and it goes all the way up really to persecution, and it could be that I'm speaking even now to some dear believer in some land far overseas where you are suffering tremendous persecution. I know many believers in the world, North Korea, Iran, Somalia, wherever, are suffering the most horrendous persecution, and I feel arrogant, presumptuous, and I don't want to be that. I should, my dear brother and sister, be listening to you. I don't look down. I'm not patronizing. I only want to speak God's word to you. You could speak this better to me. I am speaking from the United Kingdom, England, and I have it easy compared to you. So I hesitate, but I am going to speak, and if you are being persecuted, I hope that what I say may be some encouragement to you, but I'll try not to be arrogant. I don't mean to be patronizing. And of course, there are many believers who are suffering what may not be called, strictly speaking, persecution, but we know what Christ our Master told us, that if they hated him, and they did, that's how they'll react to us. And I know that believers are suffering loneliness and ostracism and rejection. Some believers are in a family, in very close relationship, where they feel very lonely and hurt and grief-stricken. I know some are in wider families where that's so, and maybe at school or in the class or university or at work, in all sorts of circumstances, maybe even in churches too. I know some believers feel very much that they're lonely, even in a church, because the Lord has shown them things from his word, and they're not wanted and they're not liked, and they're put to one side, they're discarded. There might be all sorts of conditions that we're in, which Psalm 37 will speak to. And so I will speak on it, but very briefly. Now we must remember that Psalm 37, the Psalm of David, is in the Old Covenant. So there's going to be Old Covenant language, Old Covenant terminology, and as believers, I'm speaking to true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to read these Old Covenant statements and bring them into the New Covenant and read them through, as it were, the eyes of the Gospel, through Christ. And we have to see how the New Testament takes such promises and applies them. There are those who just lift these promises out and bring them over without any nuance at all, prosperity gospel preachers and such like. I notice they do that with the warm promises, but the judgments they seem to leave for somebody else. But this is completely wrong. These warnings are real for us. These promises are real for us, brother and sister, but we must nuance them carefully as we bring them from the Old Covenant into the New. And I will try to do that. What is the main purpose of this psalm? David wrote it as an acrostic. The first letters of each verse are the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, clearly meant as a kind of teaching aid, a kind of memory aid. And he wanted to drive home a principle and get it fixed in the memory of the Hebrew readers. Well, what is the principle here? You'll find it's repeated over and over again. The believer can look out, and what does he see? He sees himself ostracized, rejected, persecuted, set aside, of no account. And yet he sees the wicked, the ungodly. They seem to get on and prosper. it seems all upside down, and the poor believer can start to worry and fret and grieve and be anxious. This is a theme that comes more than once in the Psalms, comes quite repeatedly. Psalm 73 springs to mind. Asaph found it, and it's here very strongly. Let me bring it out to you. David opens the Psalm 37. Evil men seem to do well. They seem to, those who do wrong, he says in verse 1, they seem to be flourishing. Verse 2, they seem to get on. But what does David say? Don't fret because of them. Don't be anxious about them. Because as he says in verse 2, you've got to see beyond just the temporary, just beyond the now. This is temporary. And although they seem to flourish now, look at their end. They soon will wither, and they will die away, like the sun beating upon them in the heat of summer. They may be green, but the heat will soon wither them. So what should we do? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Now he's not speaking about salvation here. We are saved, believer. We're saved by trusting, through trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's talking about us now in our difficulties, in our trials, in our persecutions and setbacks. Two things: trust in the Lord, rely upon his promise, and do good. It's not do good. It's not simply trust in the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord and do good. For salvation, it's trust in the Lord. But for living the Christian life, we trust in God and we do good. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation, because it's God who works in you. Philippians chapter 2. Oliver Cromwell, the great Puritan, the great soldier, the great general of the English armies, parliamentary armies in the Civil War, said this to his soldiers: trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry. The days when they used to use gunpowder for firing their guns. Trust in God, my boys, have faith in God, and keep your powder dry. In other words, trust in God, trust in the Lord, and do good. Trust in God, and be sensible, be wise, work it out. And the promise is, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, the people who don't understand that that's Old Covenant will bring that over and promise you a better house, a bigger car, a better suit, everything going well, happy all the day. That's quite wrong. These are Old Covenant promises. Let's take the New Covenant. A better day is coming, my friend. God will sustain us. Christ is coming again for us. This is not our home. The ungodly seem to get on well here. This is their heaven. This is the best they have. Our hope is not here. This is not our citizenship. This is not our place. This is not our time. Our time is to come. And yet even in this time, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. And your righteousness will shine. Your justice, the cause, will come to triumph. You may not live to see it, but it will come. God will vindicate his cause. Again, this theme comes over and over. I must be brief. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret. You see, the theme is coming over and over again. Persecuted brother and sister, I don't want to be presumptuous. I know it must be ever so easy to fret. It must be very easy to be impatient. I mean, who am I to speak? But David is counseling us, urging us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We see the wicked triumphing, verse 7. But we mustn't be angry, verse 8. It only leads to evil if we fret. Evil men will be cut off again. This promise comes over and over again. You understand how I'm applying it? Our final hope is in glory, not here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The wicked may seem to get on well here. The ungodly may seem to have it all going their way. But verse 10, a little while and you won't see them anymore. Oh, unbeliever, are you listening to me? Is there an unbeliever listening to me? Understand this, this is your heaven. You may be congratulating yourself now that you're not like these off-scouring believers of no consequence and so on. You're getting on in this life. This is all you have, my friend. the hope we have as believers, is eternal. Is the glory surpassing? And you will one day realize it. Oh, I plead with you. Come to Christ while there is still opportunity. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and so on. I must move on very fast through these verses. They come again and again. The wicked will seem to triumph. But it won't. It will redound and rebound upon them. Verse 15. The better that you have, O righteous one. Verse 16. Is better than the wealth of all the wicked put together. If a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what has he benefited? The Lord will uphold you, my friend. Verse 17. You are righteous in his sight. Live righteously before him now. He knows your days. Verse 18. You are blameless. And your inheritance will last forever. You will come through these suffering times. There is a better place. There is a better time. The wicked will perish. But the righteous will triumph and live gloriously forever and ever. And he will protect you, verse 23. He will defend you. You might stumble, but you won't fall. Underneath are the everlasting arms. No man can pluck us out of our Father's hand, out of Christ's hand. The Lord will uphold us with his own hand. Verse 25, I can enter this. I have been young. Many may not think I was young, what I was, but I am now old. That's true. But it is true by experience as well. God has never gone back on his word. God has never forsaken his promise. He will always bless and keep. And when all things around our soul gives way, he still has his oath, his covenant, and his blood to support us. Again, our responsibility to turn from evil and do good. And the blessing will come. Again, it's an old covenant promise. We bring it over into the new covenant in verse 27 and 28 and so on. The righteous will inherit the land. I'm not promising that in any physical way. The New Testament has nothing to do with land. It brings a spiritual benefit in Christ. I want to be a man in verse 30 who is righteous and speaks wisdom. I hope that what I'm saying here has some, at least some measure of wisdom in it. The scriptures I'm reading have all wisdom. And I want the things I write to glorify God's name and to speak what is just. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. Now again, you see, that's old covenant language. What's the new covenant? Well, Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, and many other places. What do they tell us? The law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Christ himself, the gospel, is written on our hearts. This is what happened when we were converted, my friend. The law of God, Christ, the gospel, is in our heart. Our feet will not slip. He will preserve us. He which has begun a good work in us will carry it on, perfect it, to the day of Christ Jesus. Yes, we have enemies. Again, I speak to you, my persecuted brothers and sisters. The wicked lie in wait for you. Yes, seeking your very life. And I know that some of you, what can I say to you? I know that some of you are on the brink of this. It's arrogant of me to talk like this, isn't it? But I say in the name of God, the Lord will not leave you in their power. But you say you've known believers who've gone this way. Yes, but they shall come to a glorious everlasting resurrection. Wait for the Lord. Verse 34. Keep his way. Hold on to God and his word. Hold on to Christ by his Spirit. And he will bring you to glory. He will crown you with an everlasting glory, I promise you. Yes. Verse 35. The wicked seem to get on, the ruthless. They seem to triumph like mad in this world. But the time will come when you will not find them. You will not see them again. Verse 36. There's a future for you. 37. But child of God, there's a future for you. And the wicked shall perish. Oh, unbeliever, why would you go this way? Come to Christ now. Of course, you'll become the offscouring of the world, yes. But you become the apple of God's eye. Our salvation comes, verse 39, entirely from the Lord. These are our stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps us, verse 40. He delivers us. He delivers us from the hand of the wicked. And we take refuge in him. how that theme comes up again and again in the Psalms. We took refuge in Jesus when we came to him for salvation. We take refuge in Jesus now in all our times of trouble. And what is the greatest application of all this? We see the believer persecuted. If he's not persecuted by men, he's certainly persecuted by Satan and all his minions. We see the believer in trouble, waiting for the Lord, and he will deliver him. But what's the greatest fulfillment of this? It is Christ himself. Look at Christ on the cross now. The devil must be gloating over him. The world's laughing at him. The Jews are laughing at him, mocking him. He's in shame and agony. He's laid in the tomb. It's all over. Finished. No. Death cannot hold his prey. Jesus bursts the gates of death. And he rises in glory. And all the heavens receive him in everlasting glory. And he reigns now. All power is given unto me. And he says, this is yours. I give you a kingdom. And though this is the time of our agony, maybe, this is the time of our shame, the time is coming when too we shall rise in glory. And this is literally so. One day soon I shall be laid in the ground. The earth will close over me. And that will be the end. No, it will not be the end. For Christ will come again. And the earth shall burst asunder. And out shall come the dead. And I know that Christ shall come again and take all his people from the tombs and raise them in everlasting glory with a new and heavenly body. And we shall be with Christ and never part from him. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and we shall be with him in everlasting glory. Endless joy. This is not whistling in the dark, believer. This is the word of God to us. Christ has proved it. Oh, unbeliever, if I can put it to you once more, though all seems to be going your way at the moment, it's not. Look to the future, look to eternity. There is only one hope. There's no hope outside of Christ. Islam, any other religion, no. Atheism, no. It is Christ, and all our hope on Christ is stayed. Believer, whatever the measure of your suffering and affliction and trial, has this Psalm 37 said anything to you? Wait on the Lord. Rest in him. Trust in him. Carry on doing his will, waiting patiently for him. Don't judge the Lord by feeble sense. Don't look at events around you. Look to God's word. Look to Christ. Look to the glory to come. All will be well. Of course, there are scores of hymns I could read to you, but let me just read one that you will, I hope you may know, but if you've never met it before, may it be a blessing to you. It was written by a lady called Katharina von Schlegel and translated by a lady called Jane Laurie Borthwick. You know the hymn, though, I think, most of you. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain, leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last.